to turn to the book of Ezra. We'll be looking there tonight. If you recall, when we had looked at 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles was ended very sadly and yet hopeful at the same time. One of the saddest points there when finally Jerusalem fell and everyone that was of any substance in Jerusalem and in Judea was carried away into Babylonian captivity. But then, the very end of the book, reference to Cyrus, the king of Persia, who sent the Jews back to their homeland to rebuild the temple of God. And we see some references to that in Ezra as well. And Ezra is living at the time when everyone who wishes to of the Jews is able to go back to their homeland and help to build the temple once again. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28 had prophesied about all of these things 180 years before they happened or thereabout. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11 and chapter 29 and verse 10 had also mentioned what was going to happen, that they were going to be carried into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He said, go and build houses and plant vineyards and just get ready to live there a while. He said, he's going to be there for 70 years. But then he did say that at the end of that 70 years, they were going to get to return home. And sure enough, we start the book of Ezra with that very thing happening. Ezra himself, who we believe to be the author of this book, was not present for everything that he records, but he does record those things that happened as they were starting the building. Ezra was what we know in the New Testament as a scribe. When Jesus talked to the scribes and the lawyers, the scribes and the teachers of the law, Ezra was, would have been one of that group. Now hopefully Ezra was not like those that Jesus condemned in the New Testament for their hypocrisy and for their harshness in reading the law and the way that they enforced the law and not the proper spirit of the law and not understanding it fully. But Ezra was a teacher of the law, and he was also a scribe who kept a record. And we see in the book of Ezra here, we'll see some of the things that he recorded very diligently. Who returned, who did this, who did that, and he wrote all of these things down. I want to start with chapter 1 and verse 5. After Cyrus had made his proclamation that was mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36 and is mentioned again here in the first few verses of Ezra, says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And when it says, all them whose spirit God had raised, that doesn't mean God just picked some people and said, you go back. No, this is referring to, the proclamation was made that those who wanted to could go back and build. And so those who loved the Lord, those who had a spirit to want to follow the Lord and want to be pleased to Him are the ones who rose up and did that. And we see that it was some of the leaders of the people and some of the priests and the Levites were the ones who decided to go back and build the house of God again. Go back and rebuild that temple that had been destroyed years earlier. Ezra was not part of this group that went back at this time. We'll see him much later on. In chapter 2 now then, we see a list of the people. And remember, Ezra had gathered all of these records and wrote these things down of who went, how many. And you can see in chapter 2, there's just a list, name after name after name, and so many in this group, and so many in this group, and so many of these families, and so forth and so on. And you can see those written out there. How many of the children of this family and of that family? I want us to notice verse 64. The whole congregation together. This is a long chapter, Ezra 2. A lot of verses in Ezra chapter 2. It says the whole congregation together was 42,360. So 42,360 people they've gone through their course, they had a nation, the entire nation. They split, the northern tribes were carried off, and many of those people, we don't even know what happened to most of them. A few still came back. Some of them intermarried with the Assyrians and became the Samaritans. But some who wanted to be faithful, remember we saw in 2 Chronicles that those who wanted to serve God from the northern tribes came down to Jerusalem. They came down to Judah with the rest of the people that wanted to serve God. And so some of those would be mixed in with these. But 42,000 is all that's left. God always keeps a remnant, but that remnant's not always as much as we would think it should be. Imagine, we don't know what the world population would have been at the time of Ezra. This would have been several hundred years still before Christ, 500 years or so before Christ. And yet, here we are. How many people in the world? Millions, I'm sure. I don't know for sure how many, but only 42,000 that are faithful to God that want to come back and build this building. And that's the way it seems like it always goes. There's a surge of people that believe in God, but then the weak fall away, persecution comes, and many run off, many quit. Just as the parable of the sower teaches, there are some who never receive the word. There are some who it springs up, and then because they don't have a root, they wither away. Others get choked out by the troubles and cares of life, but there's always a portion that's kept, that God keeps for himself. There are always some that are going to be built. But this, again, emphasizes what Jesus said to us. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Of all the people on earth, there were only these 42,000 who were faithful to God in worshiping him. Now, there may have been other Gentiles who believed in God at that time, outside of the Jewish religion. But here we have, of the Jews, of over a million, no doubt, because we know there were over 500,000 fighting men that came out of Egypt. They had had time to continue to grow and multiply, and there are less now than there were then. It's kind of a sad state of affairs for the nation of Israel and for God's people. Then we come to chapter 3. And they rebuild the altar, and they lay the foundation for the temple. And Cyrus didn't just let the people go to build the temple. He provided them the timber to build it. Provided help from his own treasury to pay for the workers to build it, to pay for the supplies to build it. This was a good king. He was interested in seeing the temple built. He wasn't a Jewish king by any means. He was the king of Persia. And yet, God had given him the message that he needed to build the temple back again. When the foundation was laid, verses 11 and 12, notice what it says. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So you've got mixed emotions at a situation like this, if you can only imagine. Those that could remember that first temple and remembered it being destroyed, and could remember having been carried away into captivity, and now they've been able to come back and they've laid the foundation to build the temple again. The mixture of emotions, the joy and the sorrow, and thinking about all of those things that had passed. All of these things going on in the hearts and minds of the people. But notice what it says. They sang together, praising and giving thanks to the Lord because he's good. You know, we many times praise God and thank him for the things that he does. They do that as well. They praise him and thank him because of his mercy that endured toward Israel. But do we ever praise God and thank him just because he's good? Just because he is who he is. Just because he is, I mean, imagine what the world would be like. Imagine what it would be like to serve a God that wasn't good. Imagine the Greek and Roman mythology, those gods who were envious and had their own sinful problems as well, and they get angry and for no reason whatsoever, just because, and things like that, all that mythology. Imagine actually serving a God like that. Or the false gods of some of the heathen who said, you've got to throw your children into the volcano or sacrifice your children on the altar in the flames to satisfy your God. Imagine serving a God like that. We need to thank God and praise Him because He's a good God. Because He doesn't demand those kinds of senseless things, senseless rituals like that. Those kinds of things are what He detests. They're an abomination to Him because He is a good God. And because of the fact that He's a good God, we can believe Him. We can trust His word when He tells us that there's a heaven. We can believe Him. Imagine if He was a liar. If He wasn't good. If He wasn't truthful. Well, we could not know how to please Him. Because even though He said there's a heaven, if He was a liar, there might not be. Maybe He's just telling us this. So we need to praise God because He's good. All of these things that are easier with us because He is a good God. Then we'll look at chapter 4. We'll look at verses 2 through 6. As with any time that growth is occurring, when something good is happening and people are moving forward and trying to accomplish some great task, there was opposition. There were a group of people that rose up to try to cause problems. And notice how it started. Some people had heard that they were building the temple. And then they came to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the leaders of the children of Israel who was doing the rebuilding. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto Him since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what some of the denominational world says to us today. Well, we serve the same God you do. Well, that's what these people were trying to say. What they didn't mention, or what they failed to mention, they didn't tell the whole truth. Yes, they did a sacrifice to God. But they also worshipped heathen gods and idols. They didn't mention that. They said, we serve the same God. But they didn't just serve the same God. See, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. You don't serve any other God. There's only one God you can serve. It's not good enough to say, well, I serve this God, and I'll serve all these other gods too. Just one. Him only shall you serve, Jesus. So we want to understand why then Zerubbabel says what he does in verse 3. Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us. Then, now notice, if they had really been serious about wanting to see the temple of God built, they would have, okay, well, you build it then. We just want to see it built, if they were really serious about having a temple built for God. But we see their ulterior motives, because in verse 4, notice what it says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. See, they didn't really want to see it built. They just wanted to come in and take over. They wanted to take control of the situation. They wanted to be involved in it. And when they saw that they couldn't take over, they couldn't have the control, they couldn't be involved, then they didn't want it to happen at all. You ever know somebody like that? If they couldn't lead, they didn't want to be a part of it. We always talked about this fellow when we were kids on the playground. He was the one that said, well, if I can't do such and such, I'll take my ball and go home. And that's this group of people. They're going to take the ball and go home. They're going to try to do everything they can to stop this thing from happening. And since they can't be in control of it, what kind of wicked people these people were. They went further than that. They didn't just say, well, you know, we don't want any part of it and try to stop it themselves. Notice what it says in verse 5. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Can you imagine that? These people were so dead set against this that they actually went out and hired people to try to get it to get them to stop it. Well, I can think of a lot better things to do with my money than to go out and spend my money to try to get somebody else to stop doing something. These people, they're not productive at all. They're destructive people. And all they do, they go out and spend their money hiring somebody to try to frustrate the work. They hired people. Sad situation with these people. They didn't stop with that, though. Notice verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. See, after Cyrus, there was a new king, Ahasuerus. Well, Ahasuerus didn't know about all the proclamations that Cyrus had made, and so these people wrote to him to try to accuse the people. And in fact, during the days of Artaxerxes, they wrote a letter and they made the accusation that these bad people, these horrible people, they're doing these awful things. Remember, they were rebellious back in the past, and they said, go back and search your records and you'll see that Jerusalem was a city that rebelled and they wouldn't pay their taxes and they were bad people. So now they're starting to build that city again. You better stop them or they're going to do those things again. And so they sent that letter to the king, and the king stopped them, surely enough. Verse 21, he says, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. So he said, basically, he said, we're going to stop it unless I change my mind. They better stop building. And so the people had to stop them. Now, Satan is always working to frustrate God's work. He's always got his henchmen in there, trying to upset things, trying to destroy things. And just when things are going the best, see, this all started just as they had laid the foundation. They had wept with joy and sorrow at the memory of the old temple, and they were all coming together to worship God, and everything was looking up. Everything was looking so good. They were growing and building. And then Satan stepped in with his allies to frustrate the work, to try to stop it from happening. And Satan will do the same thing to us today. As we try to have good relationships with other congregations in our area, as we try to build the church here at Northside, in everything that we try to do, as we're out studying and trying to convert others to Christ, Satan is there. He's got his followers working just as hard as we are, trying to frustrate our work. And sometimes Satan wins some of the battles. Now, we know God is almighty. He's all-powerful. But he allows these battles to be fought on the grounds of the free will of the human individuals involved. And sometimes some of the people that we're involved with use their own free will to choose the wrong thing. And they go the wrong way. And they choose Satan's will over God's will. We've seen it time and again in our own lives that there are people that, sure, God's powerful enough, he can make anything happen, but it's not his will to do it that way. He wants it to be done according to the free will of the individual. We'll look at chapter 5, and then we'll stop. We don't want to stop on such a sad situation, a sad state where the building has been stopped. In chapter 5, well, verse 24 of chapter 4 says, then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So now we get a fourth king, because there was Xerxes and Artaxerxes, and now we have Darius. So we're on our fourth king. It's been several years going along here. But so all this time, then, there wasn't any building being done, and then Darius becomes king. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, then. Then the prophet Haggai, remember Haggai? There's a book named after him. Haggai, yeah. And Zechariah, the son of Iddo, there's a book named after Zechariah, too, prophesied prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto men. They told them what God wanted. Remember, God wanted them to build the temple. God didn't say stop if the people around you frustrate your work. God didn't say stop if a different king gives a different decree even. God said, you go build. It says, then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. And so there, they began again. They didn't wait for another commandment from the king. They knew that they had been given the authority already. Darius had given them the authority. And they were Cyrus, rather, had given them the authority. And now that Darius was king, the only king that had told them they couldn't was Artaxerxes. He said they couldn't do it. And so they stopped while he was king. Darius is king now, so they get back to work again, finally. But they were working together, the prophets, prophesying to them to get them to do what they need to do. And that's always been the purpose of preaching. To get a fire under people, to get them to do the things that they know they ought to do anyway. You think the people didn't know they were supposed to? Oh, sure, they knew they were supposed to build the temple. They knew that was what they were supposed to be doing. But they hadn't been doing it. And so the prophets had to set a fire under them and say, get up and get busy. Why aren't you building the temple like you're supposed to be doing? Get to it. And sometimes today, too, we need to have a fire set under us. We need to have somebody tell us what we already know, but just to give us a good kick in the behind to get us moving on it sometimes. So we'll continue from there then next time. We looked at half the book of Ezra. Ezra's not even here yet. This is just all of what he's recorded had happened up till the time before he arrived, even. All of these things. If you're here this evening, perhaps you haven't been helping to build the church. Maybe like some of these Samaritans who were in the land, maybe you've been frustrating the work of God. Maybe you've been doing things, maybe not necessarily even intentionally, but you've been doing things that have been stopping God's church from growing as it should. You may need to repent of that tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's no better time to become one than now. If you're here and you have any need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.